So many big but empty words. So we come before your face, asking for your grace. Bring your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. We pray that your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living, glorious church. Temporary needs, but to restore authority and power that a mighty rushing wind blow in. Touch your people once again. Tired servants and your broken, wounded soldiers. Oh, how much they need your holy healing hand. They need the power of the cross as the only resource for us when we stand up facing final battle cry. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. We pray that your kingdom shine upon this earth.
Thank you very much, brother. All right, for all of those that are going to be here in the service, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Children's Chapel. Or if you, are you guys being dismissed this morning? Children's Chapel, all right, excellent. The look I got from that little one, that little girl of yours over there, she was like, yeah, get me out of here. I don't want to hear all this. Pastor's going to yell at us. I don't want to hear that this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses. We're going to start in verse 15. You can stay seated. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. This morning, the title of my message, I thought I would hold it off till like I normally do and give my introduction, but I want to go ahead and give it to you now. It's Revival Starts Here. Revival starts here. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, Lord, as we get ready to go into this message, I ask humbly that you'll please watch over us, guide us, and direct us this morning. Please, Lord, I beg of you, I can only do this with your help. So, Lord, this morning, please open up the hearts of the members that they'll receive this word and that we'll grapple with it and we'll wrestle with it. But, Lord, we sit, and I know I'm very guilty of this. I complain of other churches' failures and falsities, their lies and deceit and their worship and their joking ways of looking at you. And yet here I sit not doing what you've called me to do. So, Lord, this morning as we leave here, let us be refreshed in proper godly worship. Let us be revived and directed by your will and hand. And, Lord, help us to be a little spot here in Sharonville that will change the world. And maybe it's one soul at a time. I don't know. But I know with your hand upon us, we can do it. But it starts here. And Lord, I ask for your wisdom and your strength. In your Son's holy name, we ask and we pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and close this now. On Sundays, I plan to keep that open for a little while in case someone arrives late. We'll be able to see their smiling face. And I'll tell them, you're on camera. Don't be late next time. This morning, I want to approach this message and challenge you with your cognitive dissonance. If you've ever heard of that term, cognitive dissonance, it's basically this. You have a core belief. That core belief drives you. It's part of you. And evidence or proofs or things that would refute that core belief cannot be accepted. Because what that does is if you accept evidence or something that changes that core belief, it makes that person who's got it feel a bit uncomfortable. Just challenge somebody with doctrines that, well, I heard this from a pastor when I was 16 years old and I've just lived it. That doesn't mean that it's right. Look at the evidence in front of you. And so that feeling, that uneasy, uncertain feeling is what cognitive dissonance is. And so what that person that's dealing with that challenge does is they'll take that core belief and they will do everything they possibly can to protect it, even unto the death. We can't let something like that change. You see it in action today on both sides of the political spectrum, on climate change, on anything. Just look at these people. You bring them anything that refutes openly what they say. They'll call you a liar. They'll call you a cheat. You're a manipulator. You're a deceiver. They're all the names they can throw at you. But it doesn't change the facts of the matter. And some of the facts of the matter this week is that you can't go anywhere without seeing revival somewhere. Fox News, social media. It's been on TV news, podcasts, and pretty much everywhere. Over the last 2 weeks, I have been sent over, at last count that I went through for this message, I've been sent over 120 videos, podcasts, news articles, and questions from all over the place regarding what's been going on at Asbury and the revival that's out. That was my last count. I did that count on Tuesday. I've gotten a whole lot more. And it comes from pastors and deacons. It comes from friends I've made over the last couple of years. Because everybody's trying to sort out, what is this? What's going on? Something is happening. Something may not be happening. Who knows what's actually existent? And so the two top questions, I went through all my texts. I went through all my emails. The two questions that were the top of all of them. What do I think? And is it real? Now, these questions don't bother me at all. I welcome them. I will answer them. What does bother me is what I've seen grow out of the talk of the day. Unfortunately, when you get sent that much material and everybody's got a microphone and a camera on the internet, you see the worst of Christianity. Yeah, that's right. And that's what festers my righteous anger. Because as I've listened and I've watched people with a microphone here and a microphone here and a camera between the two, and they've got a cross in the back of their little podcast, and they're spitting venom and vile at each other because this guy says it's a revival, this guy says it's not, this one calls this guy a fool, this one calls this guy an idiot, and it just goes from there. I'm not referring to good debate. where we ask questions and we're sitting down, is what do you think? What do you feel? And it's civil and it's respectful and there's not venom and vigor being voiced out among the people. But what I have watched from young Christians is nothing that is godly. I've witnessed some of the worst things where it's to me, just take the cross down off your little podcast. Because you're not showing anything. And as they rant and rave, here are some things that I'm wondering, are they even thinking about this? Am I showing Christ's image as I do this? I'm sorry, you're doing this for clickbait. And I know I'm on, so you know, we're streaming this service, but there are people out there who have made money and they've made a little facet, a little niche in podcasts. And so as you're watching, they make sure they do little advertisement. Make sure you click and subscribe and hit the little bell for notifications because they make a paycheck. And you're going to sit there and you're going to spew vile at a pastor who says, wait a minute, I don't know if this is real. Or a young Christian who says, oh, this is as real as it gets. God, it's moving. Then I want to say to them, are you giving someone an occasion to blaspheme God by your behavior? Because at last check on one of the ones that made me angry, and I won't give you any names because I'm angry about it, had over 1.5 million views. That means 1 million people saw you giving this kind of testimony over something you don't know. Yep. Reminds me of the Pharisees.
That's right.
The next question I ask, are you edifying your brother or sister? Every godly debate should be voiced with that distinction. I want to lift this person up, whether they're right or I'm right. Because if I'm right, I want them on my side. If they're right, I want to correct my error. R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, I had to watch this because it's kind of cathartic for me with all of the nonsense I've seen over 2 weeks. And again, mind you, I'm saying this, they're professing Christians. I don't think they are actual Christians. They're just making money off of it. But the fact, and I'm not saying that with authority, I'm not saying they're lost, don't get me wrong. But the fact of the matter is, R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur are completely different on the spectrum of beliefs. They have great arguments. And I watched a 13-minute video where they're sitting on a stage and they are joking and having a great time, yet in great disagreement. And they debated the verses and they went back and forth and they're cracking jokes and they stood up at the end of their debate and hugged each other and said, I love you, brother. And they both left better for it. Where's that in this discourse? The problem with social media, as I said already, everybody's got a microphone and everybody wants to know everybody else's thoughts. Why not just know what God's thoughts are? Let's go there first. So the focus is not on God or doing the things I've just told you. Their focus on it is right and I've got to prove it, or it isn't a revival and I've got to prove it. So I took some notes from all of the things that I've watched, and I could only watch so many of them before I decided it was time to vomit this nonsense out of my head. But here's what I came up with on the yes side. The yes side is, well, the Spirit is obviously moving across people. People are jumping for joy and having a great time. So the Spirit of God must be moving. It's breaking out elsewhere. It's all over the place. So it's got to be happening. And I think Tucker Carlson even said that himself. Did you see it breaking out all over the place? Well, Tucker, are you a Christian? Why are you concerned? I don't know if he is or not. He may be. I have no idea. But why are you posing the question? Or is it you're doing it because you have an audience that you know are mostly Christians and you want to keep them? People changing, their lives are changing. Well, how do you know? I don't know if their lives are, what was their life like beforehand? I have no idea. Answered prayers. We've been praying for that. Like you've seen up on our thing, we've been praying for God to change this country. So when revival breaks out, if it is a revival, people get all excited. Oh, this is God's answered prayer. Are you sure? Because I don't know. Neither do you. So be careful about putting your yeses and nos without consulting the Word of God.
Right.
Now the no side comes to this position. Asbury's had 8 revivals since 1890. That's interesting for one school. They're of the Wesleyan Holiness Movement, which is a Methodist. They do not preach hard on sin, judgment, wrath, or repentance. Okay, I get that point. And then you've got to be concerned about those that are endorsing. Todd Bentley, Sean Fewitt from the Bethel Church, Shane Corbin from the Emergent, or excuse me, Claiborne from the Emergent Church. The NRA, I keep saying NRA, I'm going to get myself in trouble with that. The NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation Movement, which they're the apostles that are going to drive in the Armageddon and all the end times. It's because they prophesied, you're going to hear about a guy doing that in just a second. And then Charismatics. You got Greg Locke that was there. You got a bunch of guys who I'm starting to disagree with because they're going a little bit off the rails. They're all flocking. The only thing I can say to that is I do know that Asbury put out a notice and said, please, no videos, and if you're a TV pastor, stay in the back. So Greg Locke respected that. He stayed in the back. That's an interesting argument to do, because if you were all about, you know, trying to get this out into the open, you'd have welcomed him in. Come on, take the podium. Get everybody watching. Then there's been some very strange acts. We've got demons being cast out and women preachers coming up to preach. Only talking about the Holy Spirit, not Jesus. Remember, this is the side of the no, that these are their positions and arguments. Then here's one that you haven't probably heard too much about. There's a man named Bob Jones, not the Bob Jones you might be thinking of. This guy joined in with the Kansas City Prophets. You ever heard of them? This is a group of the NAR. You see, I got it right that time. The NAR, and they were all in Kansas City, and they were prophesying great changes in the world. And they believe they're a movement of God. You can research them if you want. I don't recommend it. But here's what they said before 1970. They said, when the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl, revival will break out. Now, I know the Kansas City Chiefs have already just won the Super Bowl and revival broke out the same week. So now they're jumping up. See, we were right. Here's the interesting thing. The Kansas City Chiefs won, what was it, 1970? 1970, revival broke out. So see, they must be right. They've got to be right. Well, I'm sorry, because a lot of the things they said are doctrines of devils. Are you sure you're right? So as much as I've been asked my thoughts and feelings on it, I have one question for all those fussing and fighting on the interweb and YouTubes and the new ticket, what I give that name, TikTok Christianity. When did God lean into your ear and give you the knowledge of divine wisdom and the plan of God? When did He come into your head and tell you, you are absolutely right, good job? Because that person will say, I'm 110% right on this. Really? Are you sure? Because the odds of that are slim to none, and slim left the building. There's problems on both sides of this. And this is where you're going to get your pastor's position on this. Don't jump in on it's all good and great, because you don't know for certain. What does it tell us about people that come into our flock sometimes? When they go out from us, they weren't of us. But they were there. You thought they were good. You thought they were wholesome. You didn't know, did you? There's also a problem if you jump onto something that's bad, you'll have egg on your face. So what does the Bible tell us? Know them by their fruits. If this is real revival, we will see fruit from it. We will see it. It'll come. And I'll rejoice. And I rejoice now, if only for the fact that Jesus' name is getting out there and people are talking about God and they're asking questions. At least they're doing that much. Because then if somebody who doesn't know the Lord comes to me, I can give them a biblical answer. That's a good thing. Don't let your emotions lead you, because they will fail you. A lot of what you will find in these college kids, if you go back and watch the hours and hours and hours of their little TikToks, it was all about emotion. God just stirred my heart, my love, my this, my that. But I went through about 50 of them. I didn't hear the name of Jesus once. Don't let emotions catch you off guard and allow you to make a judgment, nor excitement. Excitement can get you in real trouble. Let me tell you a bit of a story about yours truly and how I got in real trouble. We were staying at my grandmother's house down in Hartwell. My grandmother's house was built in, what, the 60s, I believe. And needless to say, my dad and my uncle and my aunt did not do well to take care of the house. As a matter of fact, as children, they did everything they could to possibly destroy that thing. So when I'm a young kid, there's holes in the walls, there's stuff all over. But the floor was old hardwood, and it was not in good shape. And so we're staying there one night, and I'm super excited because my mom has just told me that some of her friends are coming over, and they've got a friend that's my age, and I'm just amped up because we're not at my normal home where I've got toys and all that other nonsense. So I'm standing there, and I decide to run down this hall. Well, I remember watching on TV at that time there was no internet, but TV and movies, and a kid would slide across in their socks. And I thought, I'm going to do that. So I full bore and I slide across that floor in my socks. To which my dad said he heard as the wood embedded into my feet. How many, Mom? 100 splinters? They pick splinters out of my feet for hours. My excitement burned me in a horrific way. That can happen. But then I say also, don't jump on to the side of it can't possibly be real. More often than not, the reason we say that is it's because of the I think it should be this way issue. I think it should happen this way. And that's what most of those guys that were arguing their side said. They would get mad because the side against them would say, look, you're just thinking about yourself. God works in mysterious ways. Well, I said it should be this way. I heard that twice in two arguments. Well, I'm sorry, but God uses ways that we don't understand. Just look at Noah. What you building a boat for, man? Well, because you're all going to die. No, we're not. Yeah, you are. God doesn't always have to answer to us. And most of the time, He doesn't. So if He's going to do something, let Him do it. And tradition. Well, if you read about revival history, tradition says this. Okay, well, as we studied on Wednesday night in Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Tradition can kill you. It can destroy your walk. And the people that are holding to this position, it can't be right. Their only way, I want to ask them this question, because I always like asking questions, because if you want somebody to be honest, you ask them a question. Would you throw Spurgeon out? Spurgeon's the prince of preachers. But did you know Spurgeon's father was a pastor of an independent congregational church? He wasn't a Baptist. His mother had Methodist persuasions. His grandfather was a Puritan Congregationalist. Spurgeon was saved at 15 years old in a primitive Methodist church. And during that time, he said himself, I looked on Christ, not on the church. Spurgeon studied and eventually was baptized and became a member of St. Andrew's Church, which was a Baptist church. Why you might throw him away? Because, well, he was just too young. He began pastoring at 16 years old at Water Beach Baptist Church. Today, a 16-year-old trying to preach would be tossed to the curb. You just don't know anything, kid. What's the matter with you? You don't have enough experience in life. He did. God used him. He also was never ordained. I dealt with that problem. Well, you weren't ordained properly. You weren't this. You weren't that. Okay, and? That's your opinion. Show me the Scripture. You see, Charles Spurgeon was not trained the way we would expect him to be trained. He was actually trained in an Anglican school, which is a faith that is vastly different than us. And he was trained as a tutor, but what God did was use the Methodist, was use the Independent, the Puritan, and the Anglican to bring him to the Baptist faith. So we love him at the end of his life, but if you'd have known his beginning, would you have thrown him away because it wasn't your way? That's why we must be careful. So where should we biblically land on Asbury? Well, turn with me now. Hold your place in Thessalonians to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We must approach Asbury with the spirit of Gamaliel. Acts chapter 5, verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, so he knew his stuff. And he had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Go, give them some space here. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed, listen up to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. Okay, I appreciate that warning because you better be careful when you want to slam one direction or another. What happens next? For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So, okay, this guy, he made himself to be known. He was the king of the kings in his own mind, and yet they were scattered and nothing came of it. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, so listen up, those that are wanting to pick a side or do these things, from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. You know about me, I don't want to fight God. So when it comes to things like this, I'm very cautionary on where I stand. I'm looking for fruit. If this thing ends as it has, and we see a soul saved here or there, and churches start to spring up in the next year, okay, God's done something great.
Amen.
But if He hasn't, okay, God did something great. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, how many times have you seen Jesus on YouTube this past week? Somebody's talking about Him, and 1.5 million people, even if they gave a bad testimony, if just one of them starts pondering and asking questions, that's one soul that may go to heaven.
Amen.
That's a win to me. But then you got to think about this. If you want to fight with God, Romans 8:28, we kind of went to that this morning for my dear brother there. Things work together for good. To them that are called. If you're called by God, whether this was of God or not of God, all things work together for good to those that are called of God.
Amen.
So regardless of whether the thing is a real revival or not, it's going to be good by the hand of God. But then remember, as we've seen and as I've kind of alluded to, those people were full of pride. They would do well to heed Daniel chapter 5. And Belshazzar, when he goes and gets the goblets, and he says, we're going to have a nice little party with the things of God, because he was just so right in his own mind that he knew better than God. And God takes that little hand of his and pens many, many Tekel Upharsin. Your days are numbered, young man, and tonight you die.
That's right.
There's a reason we don't fight against God. We fight for God. But here's the other thing that we tend to forget when we're arguing amongst each other. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
I see a lot what's happening. But as I said, we need to be careful. If just one soul gets saved out of all that's happened, thank God for that.
Amen.
Because there's times when I've been with people, I don't talk about it because we're not supposed to glory in the flesh, but I've been with people who have professed faith in Christ, and I'm sitting with them, and I was looked at right to my face by somebody who was my elder and said, you're not witnessing right. Well, I decided, you know, I don't care what you said, I'm going to witness the way that I believe God has brought me to witness. And I'm sitting there with an 80-year-old man in his little rocking chair. He's a broken man. I gave the witness as I normally do, and I gave a testimony, and he leaned forward with tears in his eyes and said, I need Jesus. God will use whatever means and whatever kind of means He wants to. Just be the tool to be used. Because I didn't walk by what I had seen. Well, this method works and that method works. I walked by faith. Just trust God. He will use you regardless of the position. But here's the problem. While we've been watching Asbury, let me tell you of a couple of things that have occurred that you weren't watching. There's a new movie coming out called The Pope's Exorcist. I wouldn't normally give names, but it's cautionary for you. You're going to see previews soon. Talking about Father Gabriel North and his 100,000 exorcisms. And you, if you take time, please, I'm cautioning you, if you do, be careful. But it is some of the most vile, godless previews. And I thought it was kind of strange that the previews are during prime TV channel watching for children. That's interesting to me. Then I've also found that there's a cartoon that's being drawn called Ark. A-R-K.
Yeah.
And it's coming out geared to children. And guess what happens in this wonderful little cartoon? Dinosaurs and creatures that are extinct, they die and they get resurrected into this new weird land. And humans too. So when you die, you're resurrected in this new land as a new creature. And you get to live a whole new life. And the main character, sad to say, she's got a last name of Walker, but Helen Walker awakens to restart her life, and she has to figure out how to live with dinos and creatures, because she's going to have to fight the warlords, because she might die again and come back as another person. The world is collapsing around us while Christians are busy screaming at each other over podcast mics about Asbury. I think the kids need to be warned. Be careful of this cartoon. It'll destroy your head.
Yeah.
But at the same time, our government's been destroying our power grids. They've now admitted it. AI is taking over everything. You have no idea what's real and isn't anymore, as I talked about last week. And then here's another one. Russia! Ezekiel! Russia's going to march. Look at all the things happening over there. Have you heard of a little land called Moldova? Do you know what's there? That's a really big deal. Because World War III is on our shores and nukes are coming our way, according to Russia. Well, all that's happening, Asbury's been the focus. Where's God? Where's God been in all of this? Again, I'm not talking, please understand, about healthy debate. And I'm not chastising anyone for that. What I'm angry about is this foolishness that's been going on. We are not to ever give God a bad testimony. Because our eyes must be on Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But don't forget Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The word affection in the Greek means your mind. Your mind is to be on the things above. Amen. Because if we do that, it changes everything we do down here. Because we know where we're headed and what we're doing. And these can only be done if we're alive in Christ. And what do I mean by that? Go back to your main text. What things can only be done if we're alive in Christ? Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. If you're alive in Christ, you will be greatly concerned about how God is using you. And you will fight Him far less. But then also, verse 21. To prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. These two verses apply to how the Christian should be like Gamaliel when it comes to Asbury or any other thing like it. We have so much going on in this world. We live in a world that I wish I could go back to the 50s. Not for the sake that I wouldn't have my... I heard amen. Not for the sake that I would not have my microwave and all those kinds of things. But for the fact that the reason life was simpler is because it was. You didn't have instant access to 24-hour news media that you knew was lying to you and you have no idea what to believe. So as Christians, whether it's Asbury, whether it's Russia, whether it's anything in your life, here's the two things you must do. If you're alive in Christ... Quench not the Spirit. Walk by faith and not by sight. Live with Him. God, if this be of You, I'm for it. If it not be of You, I'm against it. Help me to discern the difference. And you do that by getting along with God, but then having those healthy debates, talking with somebody that may know better than you. But then the next thing, is to test things. You see that word right there in verse 21, prove? That word is dokimazo. Dokimazo. It means to test, examine, scrutinize to see if this is real, genuine, or not. Well, that's not just with Asbury or revivals. That's with everything in your life. This guy that's coming to me telling me about Christ, does he really know Christ? You're not the judge of his salvation, but you listen to what he says. Is he a liar and a deceiver? Kind of like the guys who stand at the pulpits with their nice little suits and say, abortion's okay. You're a liar and a deceiver. Don't even talk to me. Because if you can tell me it's okay to murder a baby and then you want to talk about thou shalt not kill, we got major problems because you're lost in the head. Yep. So revival starts here this morning. If we feel the end is here, I think everyone at some point in time has told me, if we feel the end is here, God is moving us towards that last hurrah to look up at the skies and be caught up. If that be true, then the question that He asks in this next verse should drive us to the rest of this message. Asbury and everything else, put it to the side now. I just wanted to get you focused on your spirit with God. Are you quenching the Spirit and are you testing things? Test yourself now. Luke 18:8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith? faith on the earth? You need to answer that question between you and God this morning. Everything else now, put it to the side. Answer that question. Am I faithful? Because everything I've said up till now, if you're not faithful, why even bother with it? Don't even take notes. But if you're faithful and walking with God, that's great. But what if you're dead? Most churches today, and I'm doing everything I can this morning to keep us from this problem, but most churches are dead. They are the dry bones of Ezekiel 37. You go in and you go through the motions. You clock in, you drop your babies off, you go sing the 15 songs or 45 minutes worth. You have your 10-minute sermonette. Everybody loves each other. You go get your Starbucks. You go home and you watch the football game. Or you go home and do whatever. And you do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And then when you say, God's not moving because you're dead.
Yep.
In this house, you cannot be dead. I won't let you. And you may not like that, but I'll be on your hindquarters. Are you alive? Are you paying attention? Not because I'm trying to be mean, but because I love you.
Amen, brother.
And because I want you not to find yourself having to live Luke 18:8. Because when he comes back, what if he looks at you and says, you're not faithful? That's not good. So in order to be faithful, we must be living. And you might say, I'm good. I'm faithful, I'm living, I'm paying attention, I've got it all sorted out. Are you sure? So this morning I'm challenging you with all these questions I've put before you. I want you to be revived right now. So how do you do this? You use God's blueprint. If you're taking notes, please get your pen out. I'm going to give the verses. I don't ask you to turn there because you're not going to be able to keep up with me. You will get a copy of my notes, but I just want you to write them down so you can follow along later. God's blueprint, of revival. Revival, the word itself, is not in Scripture. You won't find it. You also won't find the word Trinity. You don't even find the word Bible in the book. You find the attitude and the actions. But the word revive and revived is. So we'll start with the word revived, and order is very important in this. It starts off with Genesis, the first mention, Genesis 45, verse 27. And what you find here in Genesis 45, 27, is you see a situation come where Israel and his family have been a mess, and Joseph's been growing, and he's been doing wonderful things. And you see this idea that comes along, and they're going, okay, we've got to get to Egypt. And you remember all of the back and forth, and the vessels, and the son, and Benjamin, and all of that. You remember that whole story. But then it comes to the point where Joseph is going to break down. He says, okay, I'm going to tell him what I am. In verse 25, it says, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father was revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So you see, he was a broken man, crushed under the idea that his young son was dead for all these many years, having no idea what he had been put through. But at the moment he found out he was yet alive, what a spirit revival. That happened to you when Jesus Christ saved you. You saw a son that was yet alive, all for you, and your spirit was yet revived. So you have salvation, Genesis 45, 21. Then you get to Judges 15, 19. In Judges 15, 19, what you find is you've got a situation with Samson where he's fighting all of the Philistines, and they're going back and forth, and he's a broken man in this moment. He's done some treacherous things. He's not listening to God like he should, just like you and I do oftentimes. So he's really troubled. He fights off these men, and he finally beats them away. And what you get in 15, 19, after he's done all of his due diligence with the jawbone of an ass, and he's taken him out, you get to, and verse 18, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord. You notice when you're a broken man, you get sore athirst and call on the Lord, and said, thou hast given me great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Really, Samson? You just went to war with a jawbone. I think you can be more grateful to God for what just happened. Verse 19, but God clave in an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came out water thereout. And when he had drunk, the Spirit came again, and he revived. You know what's interesting about the Christian life? When you're a broken man and you're crushed under the weight of this world, sometimes God has to give you just a bit of that living water to bring you back. But it takes you saying, God, I'm broken and I need you. So please revive me again. 1 Kings now, 17:22. When God does that in your life, there are some amazing things that occur. In 1 Kings 17:22, you find Elijah. He's out there and he's facing some treacherous and some interesting issues with Ahab and Jezebel. And he goes into this widow's house. And you remember that the widow's son dies. And yet in verse 22, what happens? And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, because Elijah's crying out, God, raise him up, this child soul, bring it back. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. You know what's amazing about revival? When God brings you through the valley and he gives you that living water, he lets you be an influence to raise someone else out of their trouble and their sorrows and their brokenness. That's how revival moves. And then you see 2 Kings 13:21. You have Elisha's bones. Elisha's bones are in the grave. And in this passage, you see that they had buried him in the Moabites. They invaded the land, and it came to pass, verse 21, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. When God brings you out of the muck and the mire and you begin to see souls change and he's giving you that living water and you're influencing people around you, what you will find is you have no idea how far your influence would go. Elisha had no idea his bones would revive a dead man, but the power of God can exist past your extinction. So live as though you're living for not the day tomorrow, but the day you're no longer here, and live that godly example. Then that takes you into Romans 7:9. Romans 7:9. In this moment, Paul is a broken man. You see, the hills and the valleys of the Christian life, they're always there. You can never stop them. So sometimes you're on the mountain peak and you see lives changing all around you, revivals breaking out, but then there's going to be a reminder. Sometimes it comes crashing back down. Romans 7:9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Sin never leaves your side. Here, what you got going on is the knowledge of it. In the mountain peaks, we sometimes forget how wicked we are. And sometimes God has to give us a great reminder. And sin must be revived. Real revival starts right here in Romans 7:9. Repentance. Getting things right with God. Humbling yourself before the Lord. And once you do that, you'll be reminded of Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The only hope, no matter what you do in this life, is Christ.
That's right.
So the beginning of revival is Christ. So what? Because only through Christ do you understand the plague of sin in your life. And the only way to get to the end of it is through Christ. Because it's all by His hand only. So that's revived. What about revive? Remember, the order is very important. If we neglect the order, we'll find ourselves kind of missing the point. Nehemiah 4:2 is the first time you see the word revive. And here's what occurs. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, and he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves with the sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? When God does begin to move, the work is always ridiculed. It's always ridiculed. When you're first saved, who is your biggest enemy? The friends you had. They don't like the new you. Why are you behaving this way? Why are you, you're such a prude. You're such a goody-goody two-shoes. You're always ridiculed. That's okay, though, because Psalm 85:6 tells us why it's okay. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. And I'm in 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What's happening in this psalm here, Psalm 85? Prayer for God's mercy. When your work is being ridiculed, who is the one that you run to help? God. Lord, help me. What are you pleading for? His mercy, grace, His hand to move and to lead. I wonder with all these critics of Asbury if they've prayed for the school, if they asked God to correct the bad and the good. I don't know if they did or not, but they're doing great at Nehemiah 4 and ridiculing people. They don't have a problem with that. Our request has been for America, has it not? As David's request was for his land, our request has been for America, but what about you individually? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? How's your rejoicing in God? Are you in that valley right now that He's trying to pull you out of? If He does pull you out of it, Psalm 138:7 will be your guide. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Sorry, Nehemiah, you don't get a call here. And thy right hand shall save me. When God brings you out, He gives you a spirit of thanksgiving that nothing on earth can match. But it's because He brought you out. Only He can revive you in times of trouble. And in this country, church needs to be revived. It must be. And that will lead us to Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What you find when you look at Isaiah 57 is there's real, real trouble in Israel. They're into idolatry. Yeah. They're into great, great sin, and they're mocking God. Well, as we complain about the country, what about churches who have given themselves over to idolatry? Christians that have done the same.
Yep.
How many today do you know that are in your life, they cannot go anywhere without this? It doesn't. I've seen kids walk into the street. I've watched parents wreck their car. I watched a woman take out a display of cheese at Kroger the other day because she was busy looking at this. And boy, it was hysterical. And I wanted to point and laugh, but I didn't. But you see, when all us lost, no, it's not. Isaiah 57:15 tells us again, for saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's you, if you're walking with God. And that takes us to Hosea 6:2. In Hosea 6:2, you have a situation going on where there's been a rebuke. And here is the response to the rebuke from God. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. Okay, that's a great statement. For He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us. After 2 days, He will revive us. And in the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. When God's dealing with you and you're in the evil, ask Him to lift you up.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't matter what they do. It only matters what you are doing. Hosea 14:7 finishes this thought process off. Because when God does these things, He does something very precious. In verse 7, He says, they that dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. When all seems lost, it isn't to God. And in revival, it is a reminder that no matter how dirty you get, no matter how broken you are, He can bring you out of it. And that takes us to our closing of Revive. Habakkuk 3:2. Verse 1 starts off, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. That's a musical score. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy... You're not reading with me, but if you are, you'll see something very important. It doesn't say revive me. It doesn't say revive the country. It says, and revive thy work in the midst of the years. And in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. You've seen two pictures now of what God's type of revival is. And notice He used all different sources, all different people, all different times, all different places. But the modus operandi was still the same. You're a broken sinner that needs to be awakened to life. And when you are, you're going to need that living water, because in times of valley and trouble, you're going to need His mercy and grace. And that's when He lifts you up. A revival is not so much just an awakening of the Spirit, if you will, but it's taking us out of the valley and putting us on the mountaintop once again. So we can look back down and see all that God has done. Remember Moses being taken to the promised land and shown this is all of what it is. I understand it was a punishment in the sense, but think about that. Look at what God could do when He brings revival to you. Look at all I've done. The reality of this situation is this. There are two one-way streets to revival, and both get you to the same destination, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. A revived life with God. In the Hebrew, the word revive is chaya. It means to live, to have life, to live forever, to be restored. But in the Greek, it's anazaizo, or anazaize. It means to live again. But you hear more importantly, it means to be restored, to correct life. So as I begin my closing, don't say your amens too much, but here's where we're at. So how do we get revival right now, regardless of anywhere else in the world? Starts off with repentance. Yes. That's it, repentance. Well, I don't need to repent. I repented yesterday. Yeah, you do, because you sinned this morning. You did. That's just the truth of the matter. The ones that you know you've sinned over and the ones that you didn't. Remember Romans 7:9 when Paul said, you revived my sin? Sometimes you've done things you had no idea were evil and corrupt. Ask God, show me that so I can correct it right now. How many times do we look at our kids and they're trying to tell us, I didn't say that. Yeah, you did, because I heard you say it. I'm not deaf. I'm right down here in the hall. But then we must get our worship right. And the question is, does that matter? And the answer is yes. It absolutely matters. If you remember John 4:23, if we're wanting revival, God knows the difference between true worship and false worship. He said there would be true worshipers. And God hates false worship. If you need a little proof of that, just remember Nadab and Abihu out of Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. They took strange fire in. What did God do with them? He killed them! You don't get that right! And so He made a punishment. He made an example. Did Jesus do something kind of similar? Well, yeah, He did. He flipped the money changers' tables, didn't He? Yes, he You've did. Made my house a den of thieves. Not a good thing. Here's the problem with today's modern church. And we can't have it here. They don't take it seriously. They don't take worship seriously. It's kind of a game and flip it to them. How many of you have heard of Howard Hughes? Howard Hughes died in, I wrote down the date, April 5th, 1976. Being a recluse, he had all that money and all that wealth, and his name was known everywhere in that sense. But he was a nutcase if you ever read his history. Yeah. But here's what you might not know about his death. When he died, he owned a lot of stake in all of the gambling companies in Las Vegas. And so the PR company that was Howard Hughes' company went to all these casinos and said, listen, he owns so much of you guys. Will you please give him 1 minute of quietness, 1 minute of silence? And so Times reporters, I believe it was Times, went and they decided to watch what happened. And as they wrote their story, they said the women nervously held onto their cups of coins when the call came out over the speaker, please, we're going to have a moment of silence for Howard Hughes. And then what they did is they said, well, okay, the cups are there, and the crap tables, they I think that's what it's called, they took the dice and held them in the little wooden holder or whatever. I don't know anything about it, so don't ask me. But basically what's happened here is they all get quiet for just a moment. It was a nervous tension, as the writer said. And the pit boss comes out and says, he's had his minute, back to playing. That's unfortunately oftentimes how the Christian today views their worship. God had his minute, now back to playing. We must take it seriously, and there's some easy fixes to take things seriously here in this church. I wrote down in my sermon notes, you'll see it, church etiquette. It's not hard to do, church etiquette. And I read a testimony from an old man. It was back in the 50s. He challenged young preachers to teach church etiquette, but he warned them, your church will not be apt to hear. Because they were turning a deaf ear, because you had the revolutions going on in society, and everybody had to think of the Jesus revolution. Which reminds me, I just thought about that. Our brother there has an extra ticket if you want to see the show over there at theater. But that movie that's come out, the Jesus revolution, and all that stuff was going on. And the pastor warned, there's going to come a day when your congregation will refuse to listen to you on these simplistic things. His warning said, because they won't listen to it in the schoolhouse. When you look at school today, I saw three stories this week of students beating up their teachers.
Yeah.
There's no etiquette anymore. So I wrote down these thoughts. You can look back at Psalm 104:1 and 1 Timothy 1:17 about making sure you honor God. So I wrote down these. Honor the sanctuary. When you come in here, respect it as the house of God. The pulpit, the pews, in silence. When they worshiped, you'll find, I'll quote the verses in a second, but when they worshiped in silence because they were busy trying to listen for God to speak. Honor the building. This building is a gift of God. Even though it may be small, it may not be exactly what we want, it's still a gift from God. Honor the pastor. Listen, learn, and lift him up. Honor the members, each one of you, with kindness and speech to one another. Honor yourself. When you come here, take time to remember you're getting alone with God in that moment. Simple etiquette things to do. So how could you fulfill all of what I just said? Come to church as though it's your first day at your dream job. You ever get your dream job? Somebody like, no. Well, if you did, imagine your first day. Prepare the night before. Be dressed for success, as they say. Because you're giving God your best. You'd give your boss your best. Be on time. Leave poor attitudes at home. Pray for the service. Pay attention. I wrote in my notes, you won't see it because I wrote it after the fact. I said, this is not kinder care. You're here for learning of God, so act like it.
Amen.
You won't learn, as our dear Marine told me back in the last men's Bible study, nobody learned because they wouldn't listen, so we had to beat it into them. Kind of. But that's very true.
Well, that's it.
Pray, not play. And many have told me when they tried to preach this, their congregation said these three things. How dare you? That's just your opinion, and all you're being is a legalist. So let me give you the verses, because you don't want to argue with God, do you? 1 Timothy 3:14-15. I'll just read you 15 for sake of time. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 7:35, this is one that's very difficult for the smartphone generation. And this I speak to your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that but for that which is comely, and that you may attend without distraction. Well, why are distractions? Because 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared. You can't be prepared unless you're prepared unto every good work. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Hebrews 13:7, when it comes to the pastor, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, which means you're debating what I've just preached to you. Am I really right? Am I focused on these things? Hebrews 13:7, obey them which have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Because remember, I have to stand before God and give an account of you, why you didn't do this, why you didn't live this way, why you weren't listening. Hebrews 13:24, salute them that have rule over you, and all the saints that they of Italy salute you. That word salute there is quite interesting. It's adpazami, and it means to draw yourself to one, to welcome one, to lift one up, to receive one joyfully. Do you receive your pastor joyfully? It's not just about me, though. Do you receive each other joyfully? Not always. If you want to see these in real time, we won't read for sake of writing, so you do need to write these down. Ecclesiastes 5:1-7 and Malachi 1:6-14. You want to see God's response when worship isn't done right? Then you can understand why revival doesn't come. So it must begin with just these small things in this little house of God. If we do it, revival will come. Go back to your text now, 1 Thessalonians. We'll head for a close. And now everybody can say, amen.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If we do these simple things, changing these little behaviors, we won't have to worry about Asbury or anything like it anymore. But what we will have is no strange fire will be here. So you don't have to worry about the wrath of God coming down, because we'll be doing things right. Then our minds will be on all the right things, focused on God, His desires, Christ, all things above. Our worship will have its proper place, And then we will have honor and obedience to all the right things. We'll start off in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Ye are the children of light. That's verse 5. See, I'm already jumping off. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That right there is revival. To watch and be sober in this world, it takes a mountain to move people. But once you're moved, you won't fall back asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's speaking of your pastor, but it's also speaking, I believe, of each other. Those that have more eldership in the church, they're more wise and studied than you, then listen to them. Because how are you going to learn without them? Then you get 1 Thessalonians 5, we already read it, 15-22. You do those things, revival is destined to come. How could I say that? Because of what God tells us next in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That is revival. God will wake us up if we're willing to be woken up. But this morning, there's terminology I did not use that I'm going to close out with right here. There are three words that are being used: awakening, revived, and reformed. All three of them are here this morning. I want you to be awake. There's one man that you can look to that will give you all of these things: awakened, revived, and reformed. He was the dying thief on the cross. He went to that cross next to Jesus Christ, a broken man, ready to die. He was reserved to his calling. Remember, he told the other guy, we're here of our own due rewards. We've done this. It's our fault. But in that moment, somewhere in those few hours that day, something changed in him, and he was awoken unto a new life with Christ. And suddenly he speaks out and says, hey, stop blasting this guy. There's something different about him. See, I've been watching him. And he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I know I'm a sinner, and there's something wrong in me. God was awakening that man to the condition that he was in. Not that he was dying, because he already knew that. But he was on a speed ship to hell, and he didn't want to be there anymore. So he says, wait, I don't like this anymore. So he's awakened. And then he was revived. He was brought to new life. He was changed in just that moment. You see, God got a hold of him, awoke him, and then he says, Lord, remember me. Please don't forget me. I want this new life. And then he was reformed. You see, his entire behavior changed, and he gave God the utmost respect because he said, Lord, he identified him as his king. He was awakened, he was revived, and he was reformed. In just a few hours' time, you're telling me we can't do that? This morning, that's your challenge. Do that.
Yes.
Don't leave here without those things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You.